Matt Popovitz, just FYI for the adults in here, he is one of the new voices for Lutheran Hour Ministries. You know, Lutheran Hour Ministries has the Lutheran Hour, which for some of you who are younger than, say, 30, there was this thing called the Lutheran Hour. Back in the day, let me back up. Back in the day, there was something called radio. And there was only one dial. It was the AM dial. And Lutheran Hour was a radio program where they had a Lutheran Hour speaker and would speak on many of the major radio stations throughout our country. And to this day, broadcast to some million people over the airwaves every single week, bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was the traditional path of Lutheran Hour Ministries. Matt Popovitz, along with a stable of newer, younger pastors, is going into the online and digital space. And so if you ever get a chance to visit lhm.org and look at what they are doing through their online thread ministry, it's THRED, no A in that, Matt Popovitz, you can actually see him speak about a number of issues. And to do that with your children, he is an engaging speaker. And again, Audrey and Jamie are just absolutely knocking out of the park by bringing in some of these major speakers in the next generation of Christianity in our country. And I'm so excited about that. I'm excited about that for a reason that we're going to read about here in 1 Kings chapter 3. As we read and give attention to the story of Solomon, the king in Old Testament Israel, and as we read about how he went about praying for wisdom, the reason why I like folks like Matt Popovitz is because they are a younger generation, millennials that are coming up as pastors in the church, understanding that there is a holy God of Israel that declares there are some right things and there are some wrong things. There are 10 commandments that are still to this day in play. And yet trying to figure out how do we honor the right and the wrong things that God has shown us in Scripture, but to do that in a wise way. The word for today, if this was a Mr. Rogers' Sesame Street television program, would be the word wisdom. Wisdom. And I want to read to you, and you may follow along with me there in your worship folder. There's a copy in the bulletin. And from 1 Kings chapter 3, this is the conversation that the Lord has with Solomon, the new king of Israel, replacing his father, King David, after a golden, glorious time in Israel's history. And now looking into a time where, with the wealth and power of Israel being what it is, looking into a future where things are a little bit sketchy. And not to do a perfect overlap with our world, but certainly there are some storm clouds that are gathering on the horizon of their history. Maybe something a little similar to our moment in time. And this is what Solomon experiences that night that the Lord appeared to him in a dream. God said, "What do you want? Ask and I will give it to you." Solomon replied, "You showed great and faithful love to your servant, my father David, because he was honest and true and faithful to you. And you have continued to show this great and faithful love to him today by giving him a son to sit on the throne, on his throne. Now, O Lord my God, you have made me king instead of my father David. But I am like a little child who doesn't know his way around, and here I am in the midst of your own chosen people, a nation so great and numerous they cannot be counted. Give me an understanding heart so that I can govern your people well and know the difference between right and wrong. For who by himself is able to govern this great people of yours?" The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for wisdom. So God replied, "Because you have asked for wisdom in governing my people with justice and have not asked for long life or wealth or the death of your enemies, I will give you what you asked for. I will give you a wise and understanding heart such as no one else has ever had or ever will have. This is God's word. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, your mercy greets us this beautiful St. Louis morning. And we pray that you would bless us with the refreshment that is wisdom. The refreshment that comes by wisdom as we navigate a world with peace and navigate it with harmony, but also with a clear sense of direction, your will, your morality, calling us forward. We know there are 10 commandments, O God. We know that painfully well. But we also know, O God, that you invite us to live out those 10 commandments and to administer those 10 commandments with patience, with mercy, with wisdom. This we ask in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, Amen. There are a few prayers in Scripture. Three in particular that I think are the chief prayers that Christians like you and I are intended to pray regularly, each and every day, if not multiple times a day. The first prayer in this church we understand to be the prayer of forgiveness, the sinner's prayer. Lord, I am sorry for my sins. It is the reason why God allows the world to spin. It is the reason why he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into this world, so that we who by nature are corrupted by sin, who wrestle with completing and fulfilling the expectations of the Ten Commandments, that we can go to him constantly and say, Lord, forgive me, a sinner. It is the number one prayer that Scripture intends for you to pray. I would just ask a life application question and ask, how many times in this past week have you prayed that prayer? If the answer is less than a million, you need to write it on your bathroom mirror. I'm being a little bit facetious about it, I know, but that is the prayer that is constantly to be bubbling off of our lips. Lord, forgive me, a sinner. The third most important prayer is the prayer that Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 9 and 10. I'm making up the ordering of this because I really don't know where it rates in God's heart, but this has got to be up there in the top three, and that is the prayer when Jesus says, beseech, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field. That prayer, that desire for mission, that desire to send people into the field and to be ourselves those kinds of missionaries that help return people to their Maker. That is to be one of our chief prayers of life. For me, the other prayer, and this is really what we want to get after today, is the prayer that Solomon prayed. It is a prayer not only mentioned in 1 Kings chapter 3 that I just read for you, it is a prayer that forms the foundation of the book of Proverbs. 31 chapters under which is bubbling, effervescing, like bubbly, this prayer, Lord, give me a discerning understanding and wise heart. And so all of these Proverbs that help people live, not just a life that is right and wrong, but live a life that is wise and marked by a lack of foolishness. And so as we come together today, I want to help you, I want to be helped myself in studying this word of gaining and pursuing a heart of wisdom. This past week, we have been confronted in American culture yet again, as we every day are now, by questions of right and wrong. This past week, exploding onto our national debate stage was an argument, a debate, a question about whether or not transgender people can serve successfully in the military and can serve in the military at all. There's a recognition that there are in that conversation aspects that invite a right or wrong, black and white conversation. What is God's will for human sexuality? What is God's will for how we should live relative to one another? Not only for them, but also for me, for you, for us all together as 7 billion people in this world. How are we to express that aspect of our life? On the other side, there is the second question, which has to do about participation in the civil order of things. Military, education, this, that, and the other kind of industry. And it strikes me that as a Christian church, we are struggling to figure out what it is that we should say. How do we enter into this conversation and still live, as my sermon title notes, living between right and wrong, but also somehow trying to figure out how to live beyond right and wrong? On the one side, there's the experience of there is right and wrong that constrains me, compresses me. I know there is a God, and that God of heaven and earth has a will that demands my loyalty. We can talk about what the nature of that will is, but I'm talking here just essentially, there's a God that demands that kind of loyalty, that kind of deference or reverence. And so I'm compressed, and everyone in this room should be pressed by what is right and wrong. And right and wrong can be understood in many different ways. Not only about matters of right and wrong in terms of our human intimacy, but right and wrong in how we show love to our neighbor or don't. Right and wrong by how we honor what God's intention is for governments or we don't. So right and wrong always compress us. It's like the image is a person whose head is in a vise, you know? And the more you turn the screws on it, the more you get compressed. And that compression is something that I see in the Christian church being lived out on a daily basis. I live with that as a pastor, compressed on how to meter out, how to channel the right and wrong that Scripture says we ought to be thinking about. And yet at the same time, there is this word from Solomon. A word that introduces a whole new set of concepts to the Christian church, and those concepts being wise and foolish. I've preached on it before, but it will never grow old. Because if there is a prayer in the top three that God invites us to pray as a Christian people, as followers of Him, it's not just, Lord, help me discern what is right and wrong. It's, Lord, help me live a wise life. Help me avoid foolish actions. Foolish words. Keep me from entertaining any longer than I must. Foolish thoughts. The reality is, when the church is put underneath the microscope of our American culture, rightly or wrongly, I'm not sure, the church is predominantly understood as a group of people who have feelings about what is right and wrong. And that's unfortunate. Because with the commitment we have to right and wrong, the Christian church is also to understand the way of wisdom. How it is we bring God's will, God's morality into the world in such a way that we don't cause people to choke. But at the same time, we do not give any sense that anything goes. The challenge for us as Christians, it seems, from a kind of a law gospel perspective, if I can use that phrase, is that we don't ever want wisdom to become an excuse for sloppy living. And so as much as at the beginning of this message, I've invited you to think beyond right and wrong, that there is a messiness, and we're trying to figure out how best to honor that, there's also the fact that wisdom can sometimes be a reason to be sloppy or lose courage. My hope for this congregation, and I hope it's in keeping with God's word, is that you all are a church that's willing to wrestle. We've got a lot of stuff that's going on in our culture, and our kids, our youngest in this room, are looking to us to help figure out the way, to give them a moral compass and a sense that there is a God who is greater than us and has demands on our life, whose ways are not our ways, whose thoughts are not our thoughts, and therefore there is immediately, before we even start talking about the details of right or wrong, in my heart there has to be, as a child of God, a reverence and a deference to say these words: "You are God, and I am not. And whatever you say is the final word on every matter of life." Now, you may think that I'm trying to set you up and lead you into a path of conversation or argument that you may not be willing to go. I'm not setting you up. I'm really not. I'm asking you just to take the fact that there is a God above us all. I'm just asking you to take that fact and say, "God, you're God." There are a lot of things I struggle with as a Christian man regarding the Bible and how it is to be brought out into this world. I stand up here as one who represents God, but I also stand up here as one who knows what it means to wrestle with God's Word. But every day of my life that I get up, the one remaining truth that starts every single one of my prayers is that He is God and I am not. And that humbles me. It causes me to shake, maybe not physically, but there's an experience that if He is above me and He is in authority, and if He sees the world with a wider perspective than I do, then therefore He must always become greater in my life. And I, with all of my wrestles and questions and doubts and anything else I may bring to the table as a sinful human being, that must be put in submission to Him. And so that's part of where wisdom begins. In fact, I think there's a proverb. Isn't there a proverb, Dave, that says the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord? And for all the debates that we have and all the conversations, both for those who may be a little bit more liberal towards society, those who are a little bit more conservative, wherever we can start as a family of believers that agree on this: He is God. And beside Him, there is no other. And we can hold hands, unless you don't like to touch other people, which is fine, it's not a big deal, but we can hold hands, we can bow our heads and hearts, and we can say, "Lord, we don't know how this will all work itself out, but we come in reverence to You, and we ask You humbly, Lord, help us as a body of Your believers, Your faithful, to figure this out, to pivot between right and wrong, and to live wisely." That's essentially what Solomon was asking. You know, it strikes me that I do not have a problem with right and wrong, and I doubt you do either. What I mean by that is there are very few times in my life in a given day where I'm actually scratching my head and thinking to myself, "Gosh, I don't know whether that's right or wrong. I think it's right. It could be wrong. I'm not really sure." It very rarely happens in my day, maybe a couple times a week. I know right and wrong. You choose or you don't choose to follow what's right and wrong, but there's not really a question, is this right or wrong? The bigger issue that I have, and I would wager the bigger issue you have, is that it is more a question of wise or foolish. Should I, as Debbie was saying, should I eat these food groups or should I eat vegetables? How do I deal with a staff situation? How do I deal with a congregation member situation? How do I deal with something that's going on in my family? How do I talk to my neighbor across the fence line? How do I? And it's not a right or wrong conversation. It's a how do I live wisely? And so today, as we come and put toes to the tile, I want you to come remembering those three questions that I gave you at the beginning. And I'm not going to tie this sermon up in a nice, easy knot for you, because ultimately, wisdom and the search for wisdom leads us to prayer. So when you come, I want you to come and put toes to the tile with these three questions. Lord, forgive me. Requests, I guess, these three prayers. Lord, forgive me my sins. Number one. Number two, God, there are circumstances in my life, and some of it may be about right and wrong, but more than anything, I need your wisdom, and I need your wisdom in these areas of my life. And thirdly, Lord, we need clarity in this world. We don't need more politicians. We don't need more newspaper people. We need laborers in the harvest field. So when you come up here, if you would include in your prayers that God would send professionally into the harvest field laborers for the harvest, but that you would also have the prayer, Lord, send me into this harvest field. So that instead of bringing confusion to this world, you may bring a heart of wisdom and understanding.